Feeling better? Everybody's been sick. All right, folks, good to be here. Hallelujah. I swam in. Y'all get here okay? All right. Well, I'll tell you what. We cry when it's too wet and we cry when it's too dry. The only one knows how to regulate all this, doesn't he? Turn to Psalm 139 with me this morning, please. Psalm 139, verse 1. Father, I pray now, Lord, we open your holy word. That you give us instruction from it, Father. We receive it, Lord, not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. Teach us. May we see great things out of thy law. In thy name we pray. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, that, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from thy presence, from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, my essence, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Father, I pray now, bless this word as it goes forth. Amen. I don't know if you've given much thought or not to the time that you spent in the womb before you ever came into the world. I realize that you probably don't remember much about what went on in there. Well, the bottom line is you spent 9 months in there. And unless, of course, you were premature, developing. And you started as what would be called a gamete. A gamete is a haploid cell, which means that it only has half of a register of chromosomes, 23. And it must meet up with another gamete, which is a haploid cell, in order to have 46 chromosomes, which constitutes a human being. And what happens when the two come together is called meiosis. Now, this is important, what I'm saying. Meiosis means that when the two come together, you have a combination of 46 chromosomes, and from that, a embryo develops, which is a little human being in development. In other words, a something that is completely different from the sperm and from the egg, you see. The sperm does not beget another sperm. The egg does not beget another egg. The sperm and the egg together creates a embryo. That's meiosis. Now, mitosis is when a cell recreates itself. It duplicates itself. It's a system that takes place all the time in a human body. It's necessary because the cells are constantly wearing out. I was in the doctor's office the other day, and someone came over the speaker there and was giving a little lesson in genetics and talking about the stomach lining. How that I think it said something like every week or so. I forget now exactly all of the technical detail to it, but all of the cells have to reproduce themselves. They're constantly reproducing. And that's mitosis. Now think about it for a minute. If meiosis, which is where you have the gametes come together and produce something that's different entirely from what came together, all right, if meiosis took place inside your stomach, you might have a foot grow in your stomach. Are you following me? You see how important this is? You see how that there's no place for error here? And that it has to reproduce a cell. It has to produce a stomach lining cell. It has to produce a kidney cell. It has to produce a liver cell, a brain cell. And in order to do that, it has to replicate itself. It has to, through transcription and expression, as they call it, it has to produce one exactly like itself. That's mitosis. It's a big deal. And I've only scratched the surface. Lord have mercy. Folks, I'm a Baptist preacher. I've been in my genetics class now about 3 or 4 weeks. But I've learned a lot in it that I marvel at. And that's one of the things that I marvel at right there, are the two entirely different ways that cells reproduce. And it shows you the hand of God. It shows you the hand of Almighty God. The deeper I get into this, the more I marvel. It just blows my mind how a man can be such a fool to think that this happened by what they call natural selection. Who's doing the selecting? What mind is involved in this? Good night. Wake up. This is an intelligent being that did this. Vastly superior to us. And so we cover this. Last week I mentioned Ron Wyatt. And I want to come back over here for just a moment this morning to refresh your memory. Now, I told how that Ron Wyatt had found through archaeology the place that he believed the Lord was crucified. He found places where the crosses were chiseled out into the stone. And that when the Lord bled on that cross, the blood came down through a crack in the ground that formed when the earth was shaken. You know, the earth quaked when Christ died. Well, the blood came down through that crack and it anointed the Ark of the Covenant that had been hidden there by the Jews centuries before. Now, he says that he took some of that dried blood and took it to a laboratory in Jerusalem. And they took the dried blood, which would has to be type, not type, but it has to be the white blood cells. The red blood cells have no DNA. They have no nucleus. So in order to get a reading, you have to have a white blood cell. And so he took this dried blood. They took it to the laboratory and they ran it through their processes. And they came back to him and they said, "Now, Mr. Wyatt, where did you get this blood?" And then he told them, and they said to him, "Well, the chromosomes in this blood, only they're like haploid. They only have half. They only have half the chromosomes, the 23 from the female, but they've got one extra. They've got 24, and that extra is a Y chromosome, which is only in the male." Now, there are exceptions to that. I've done a little reading this past week, but it's far, far rare. And when it happens, there's a problem with it. The female does not normally have any Y chromosomes at all. And he said to them, "That is the blood of your Messiah. And that Y chromosome right there came from God the Father. It didn't come from the earth." Now, here's the thing about that. You know, can I prove that to be true? No, I can't. I can't prove it. And it would be very interesting if we could talk to the lab. If you could talk to the lab over there in Jerusalem that looked at this blood, that'd be quite a thing, wouldn't it? But on the other hand, think about this for a minute. The Jews would have a vested interest, would they not, in hiding that? Right? Sure they would. I mean, after all, if a Jew got up and said, "We just tested some blood, and that blood's only got half a complement of chromosomes, and it has a Y chromosome that's not of this earth," what do you think it'd do, the Jewish community? Well, of course, it'd be screaming to high heaven. "We just checked the blood of somebody that was not of this earth, like we are. And he was not, because he said, 'I am from above, and ye are from beneath.'" But anyway, what we'll do is just take what Ron Wyatt, until he died on his deathbed, Ron Wyatt swore that this is the truth and that he found the Ark of the Covenant and that the Jews know where it is now and that they have made provision for that as they build their temple, as they prepare to build the new temple. They've made provision for it and so they know where it is and so forth. And I'll leave it there. For those who goofball and hem-haw and make fun of Ron Wyatt because he's not a quote-unquote professional archaeologist, I dismiss that immediately. That means nothing. Because the kids that found the Dead Sea Scrolls were just shepherd boys. That's all they were. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the most important finds of the 20th century. over there at Qumran in Israel, because the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you know anything about them at all, you know that not a word they ever found in a Dead Sea Scroll contradicted the New Testament or the Scripture. In fact, the matter is it enhances it, because it reveals things about the temple 2,000 years ago, and it also shows you the transmission of the text, the book of Isaiah, how that was preserved from I think the copy they have is about 235 or something B.C., the copy of Isaiah that they found with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which agrees with the one originally written 700 B.C. that you've got in your Bible, along with a lot of other things. There is a copper scroll, they call it the Dead Sea Scrolls, a copper scroll, that in that copper scroll it talks about buried treasures, and it makes reference to the Ark of the Covenant. So there's an awful lot to find out about what's going on over there. But the bottom line is, I am not going to call Ron Wyatt a fake and just dismiss him and based on what? I have no authority for that, so I'll just leave it where it is. The bottom line is, the truth will stand. It doesn't need a lie to back it up, to support it. A lie always needs another lie. It can't ever stand on its own. Once you start lying, you've got to continue lying. And if you're a liar, you better have a good memory. That's why I'm a bad liar, because I can't remember anything. God's blessed me with a terrible memory. Now, here's something else that you need to think about. And that is the Kohen gene that they've discovered. What's that? Kohen is the Hebrew word for priest. Kohanan, you find it Kohanan, Kohen. You'll find it in the English language where it's been anglicized. You'll find, what's the other? I wish I'd jotted a few of them down. You see the names all the time. Kohen, Kohen, C-O-H-E-N. If you see a Jew with that name, Kohen, so forth, according to the name, as far as the name goes, he's connected to the priestly class. All right? He's connected to the priestly class. Well, you know how people are. They say, well, the Jews created their own monarchy, and they have what's called minimalist when it has to do with the Old Testament history and all this, that David never really lived. The Jews were just a backwoods tribe, and to get some identity, they created the Davidic kingdom and this and that and blah, blah, and so forth and so on. But at Tel Dan, it blew that out of the water, because they found the name HaDavid HaMalik HaYisrael, David the King of Israel. There it was, written in stone. And it blew him away, because he literally did live. We have extra biblical proof that David and the Davidic kingdom existed. But the Kohen, the Kohanan, the priesthood, is something else altogether. Now they have discovered through genetic sequencing that some Jews have a mutation in their genes. And they say that this mutation dates all the way back 2,300 years ago. Now, I would say 2,400. I don't put Moses at 1,300 B.C. I put him at 1,400 B.C. And I can't prove that, but I go back a little further than some of them do when they start dating. But anyway, they're saying that about 1300 B.C., a mutation took place in the genetic code of the priesthood, and that because this mutation is passed down solely through the Y chromosome, which means it must be passed down from the father's side, that for 2,300 years, 3,300 years, 1,300 B.C., for 3,300 years, there has been a direct line of priests. Even though they didn't have a temple or a priesthood, the code remains. Now let's digest that for a moment. Think about what I just said. For 3,300 years, the code remains. Number one, a mutation is an aberration. It's something that's not supposed to take place. It does take place all the time. All right? And it took place in the Y chromosome, the chromosome of the male, the mutation. And they're dating it back to 1300 B.C. Now think about it a minute. Is it possible that when God called Aaron, and who was Aaron? Exactly, he was the brother of Moses. He was the first priest, first high priest of Israel, Aaron, the brother of Moses. When God called Aaron and ordained him and anointed him and set him apart as the first in a long line of priests, could it be possible that he mutated his gene right on the spot so that thousands of years later, once men could put something under a microscope and they understood what genes were, that they could look at that and say to themselves, hold on. None of those people back then knew anything about a gene mutation. Believe me, 100 years ago they didn't have a clue. And yet God wrote that into the very genetic code of these people that it would be there for 3,400 years up until the present. In plainer words, it was the witness of God in the very essence of the men who were the priests of Israel. None of that. But when they build that temple, they need a priest. Do you remember what Jeroboam did? What was the sin of Jeroboam when he separated from, when he took the 10 northern tribes? You know, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Rehoboam wound up with Judah and Benjamin, two southern tribes. God put his witness in Jerusalem for his servant David's name. But Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, took 10 tribes, all right, to the north. What was his sin? Anybody remember? All right, golden calves. All right, what else? Exactly. They were not Kohen. They were not sons of Aaron. He took the basest of the men and he set them aside as the priest. And he had two golden calves, one in Dan, one in Bethel, to keep Israel from going down to Jerusalem to the temple where the true worship of God was. That's what the Lord told in John 4. He told the woman of Samaria. He said, in Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim, but Jerusalem is where I place my name. So he took the 10 northern tribes. He raised up the lowest, the most base of the people to become the priest, had two golden calves. So what God has done is put his marker on these Jews so they will know exactly which one is qualified to be a priest. Now, that's quite a thing. How many of you follow me so far? Amen. Only God could do that. In other words, only God could see that far into the future and know what would needed to be, what would be needed to do, and then do it in the fashion He's done it. And it's not for the world to know. Most folks are walking around here in a stupor, don't have a clue. But you've got the Jews; they want priest. They want the right man that they're going to ordain into the priesthood. So what does that do? That gives them a legitimate priesthood as far as the Aaronic priesthood is concerned. Now there is a difference between the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood of Hebrews chapter number 7. Anybody know who that priest is in Hebrews 7? That's right. That's Melchizedek. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he was type. He prefigured Christ back there when Abraham paid tithe to him. His priesthood transcends all races, all religions, all ages, all people. That all, when nobody, nothing is valid beyond the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is the Lord Jesus Christ when he rises up, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so the only faith there will be that is legitimate will be the faith of the Son of God. And that's it. That's all that will matter. Because he's the only true and living way. All right. So the DNA chain of tradition. I don't know who gave me this. I got into this a few years back. And there's been an awful lot of information that's come out to try to disprove this. And I can understand the vested interest. I understand why they'd want to do that. I buy it. I accept it. I accept it on face value as being absolutely genuine. That God has marked, He has marked the Aaronic priesthood. Now that's what's going to be over there in Jerusalem, folks, till Christ comes back to the temple. It'll be the priesthood of Aaron. That's what's going to happen. When they build the temple and they install their priest and all of that. It'll be the priesthood of Aaron, not Melchizedek. The priesthood of Aaron. If they got into the priesthood of Melchizedek, they'd have to acknowledge who Christ is. And they're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. I want you to hear this now. As scientists began to decode the human DNA molecule, they found something quite unexpected. An exquisite language composed of some 3 billion, that's with a B, genetic letters. All right. Now, when I read the Bible, I can read it in a book, right? I've got a book. Okay. All right. This book is like any other book, except the words happen to be the words of God. In other words, I could open this up and be reading algebra. See what I mean? Or American history. This is just a means to transmit the thought that went into the words that went onto this book. I mean, you follow me now. Okay. It's not that the paper's so important, because I've got a computer at home. I do most of my Bible reading on a computer. The reason I do is because I can blow the letters up. They're bright. I can see them better. If you all haven't learned about a computer, you need to get one. You can make an A that big. I hope you don't need it. Hope it doesn't need to be that big for you to read it, but you can. Computers are wonderful. I love them and I hate them. When they start locking up on you, you hate them. But anyway, DNA is like a book. It's like a computer. It's like anything else that transmits the words, but the DNA itself is not the actual message. It just contains a message that came from a much higher order. You follow me now? And it's not only that it has what's called these 4 nucleotides. All right, you've got 4 of them. A, T, C, G, or G, C, T, A. And it's always that way as they connect with each other and build this ladder. All right? Cytosine, guanine, what's the other one? Thionine. They're all 9s, okay? They all end in 9. But you've only got 4 of them. And they connect with each other. And you can have a T and an A over here, or you can have an A and a T over here. But you will not have a G and a T. They don't connect with each other. And you have 4 pairs. You have 2 pairs of 4 nucleotides, right? They're communicating. And when they come together and they have a specific message, that's a gene. All right. And the gene expresses itself. That's what they say, what they call it. It expresses itself. When it expresses itself, it's sending that message out. All right. Who put that message in there? See, this is what you get into with this stuff. All right. That sure didn't do it. There is no innate intelligence in DNA itself. DNA is simply a means to convey a thought, a mind, a message that is much higher than the created thing itself. A creator created that. All right. That's the real crux of this thing. Because this is the argument that we make. All right. DNA is very complex. No question about it. But DNA is just like it's like an animal that adapts or something like that. You think that animal's not even smart enough to get across the road? And you got roadkill everywhere out here? It's all over the place. Do you think that animal that can't even get across the road has projected this stuff and adapted to all of these conditions around it except roads? So obviously the intelligence is not in the animal, right? All right. It's in this thing called natural selection. And if you want to pin their ears to the wall sometime, let them describe or define natural selection. They can't define it because they don't know what it is. They just know that something is causing these things to happen. And they loathe to give God credit for anything. Because once they do that, then they acknowledge His supreme authority and power and His Godhead. And that's what Romans 1 is talking about. The Godhead. That's right, the Godhead, his power and his authority. But as they began to decode the human DNA molecule, they found something quite unexpected, an exquisite language. Now we've got a language, okay? Let's think about this for a moment. Now when you walk in your house, or your dog hears something outside, it barks, right? Okay. If you don't have a barking dog, then what do they call them, dumb dogs? A barking dog is a good thing to have. They'll bark, you know, wake you up. Okay, you got a dog barking. All right. That dog barks, but that is not a language. That's a communication, but it's not a language. You see what I mean? It can't record that bark onto some kind of recording media and play it back for other dogs, and they'll know exactly what that dog was saying. They'll just know the dog barked, and they'll all start barking. You ever hear a siren come through? Oh, it's the saddest thing you ever heard. Never a dog, and they'll start wailing and barking, and oh, it's something to hear them. All right, that's not a language. It's an expression, but it's not a language. A language conveys thoughts, ideas. It has grammatical structure. It communicates a much higher thought than simply making a noise. That's a language. And there is a language in DNA. Now that's remarkable. Because where did the language come from? It came from a mind. That's where it came from. A mind. And of course we know it's the mind of the Lord God. One of the most extraordinary discoveries of the 20th century, says Dr. Stephen Meyer, director of one of the most extraordinary, director of the Center for Science and Culture at the Discovery Institute in Seattle, Washington, was that DNA actually stores information, the detailed instructions for assembling proteins, in the form of a four-character digital code. Now, when you boot that computer, that computer communicates inside with what's called binary code. Ones and zeros. Usually in what's called an 8-bit sequence. 8 bits. So that 8 bits says if it's an A, or if it's a number, or this or that and so forth and so on, to simplify what I'm saying, because it can get real complicated. Binary. But the bottom line is you got a 1, 2 zeros, 3 ones, 1 zero, and whatever it takes to make up 8 bits. That represents a letter, or it represents a number. You see what I'm saying there? That's what binary code is. All that computer does is, this is on, that's off, this is on, that's off, this is on, that's off, this is on, that's off. And then it adds the ons and the offs together, and that's what it has. Bill Gates says, and you know who he is, don't you? He used to be one of the richest men in the world till Jeff Bezos passed him like this. Bezos is the one who created Amazon. Amazon is worth now, Bezos is worth now, they say, worth, I think, about $120,000 million. $120 billion and climbing. Richest man in the world, that's what they say about him. All right? These are computer geniuses. Bill Gates is the one who wrote the operating system for IBM called DOS, Disk Operating System. He wrote that. And then he wrote, eventually, Windows. And I bought some of the first Windows that ever came out. It was an operating system that ran on top of DOS. And then eventually, Bill Gates came out with the operating system, no DOS. Now you load Windows, you don't need DOS. And he made billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars because of that. Okay? He says that DNA and the genetic code is vastly superior to any kind of binary code that we have in a computer that's man-made. There's a mind involved in what's doing it. Now, listen to this statement by Michael Denton. He's an agnostic scientist. Here's what he says. Ultimately, the Darwinian theory of evolution is no more nor less than the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. All of this has enormous implications for our society and culture. Professor Johnson makes this clear when he states, every history of the 20th century lists three thinkers as preeminent in influence. Now, here are the three. Darwin, Marx, and Freud. All three were regarded as scientific and hence far more reliable than anything religious in their heyday. Religion, Baptist preachers, are relegated to the dustbin of ignorance. We're ignorant, according to these people. Yet Marx and Freud have fallen, and even their dwindling bands of followers no longer claim that their insights were based on any methodology remotely comparable to that of experimental science. I am convinced, Professor Johnson says, that Darwin is next on the block. His fall will be by far the mightiest of the three. Evolution is the great cosmogenic myth of the 20th century. They're teaching our kids that there was no moral mind, real design, or purpose for them being here than what they can create for themselves. And that's how these kids are being brought into the world. This is why police officers are being shot dead day in and day out. If you want to know why that you have a generation of people who have no value for human life nor authority, you can go right straight back to Darwin. Darwin will accept the brunt of the blame for 99% of all of our social ills and the destruction of this society. You say that's a little overboard. No, it's not. No, it's not. Because he took the hope away from generations of people. He took their moral compass away from them. And he replaced it with a lie, a myth. And yet today, if you try to talk to the average educator, they will look at you like you're crazy, like evolution is a settled fact, that there's no more room for debate, that the issue's long since passed, that what they're teaching these kids today in the school system is based upon empirical fact, and there's nothing you're going to say to change it. This is why you have so many people in this country now who are homeschooling. So many Christian colleges and universities and secondary schools have been opened up across the country. It's because people are sick and tired of a government mandating to them what they should teach their children about the origins of life, because that is the foundation for the rest of what you learn. It's like if you get Christ right, you got God right. If you never get Christ right, you've never got God right. If you don't get your foundation right, you're going to build on sinking sand. And that's the bottom line. As long as you buy into the lie of evolution, you've been brainwashed. And if you allow your kids to be brainwashed into it, that's what's going to happen to them. Do you realize there's an epidemic in this country of a suicide of 14, 15, 16-year-olds? When they're just kids starting out in life and they're killing themselves? The social engineers would have you believe that religion had so warped the thinking of mankind that for generations it's going to take us generations to get over the evil influence of religion, where a man is able to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and realize his great potential in this vast universe that he lives in, and able to move on without this backward, archaic, ignorant religion that we're up preaching to people. That's what they're teaching people. That's what they believe. That's how they live their lives. And that's what it's all about. Now, folks, I think most of you probably are creationists. I hope you are. There's no way in the world that you can believe the Bible and not be a creationist. Well, here's one of the biggest problems we've got going on right now. We've got an awful lot of people out there who claim to be Christians. They claim to be creationists, but they also believe in evolution. We call them theistic evolutionists. They say that, well, yes, God made it, but God used evolution in the process of doing it. Now, of course, what you've done when you do that, you've merged and tried to marry the two. You've tried to find a middle ground, straddling the fence, and trying to live in the middle. I marvel at how many Christians will refuse confrontation. I'm confronting people this morning. I'm making it very clear. I'm a creationist, and I believe what's here now was spoken into existence. Yes, Genesis chapter number 1. Bereshit bara Elohim hashamayim haaretz. In the beginning, God, Elohim, bara, created, hashamayim, the heavens, haaretz, the earth. Bara means that He spoke it into existence from nothing. That's what the Hebrew means. It can't mean anything else but that. That's what it means. And he didn't make it from pre-existing matter. He spoke it into existence. And God is the author of the language of DNA. And that's what I want to emphasize to you this morning. It is a language. It's a genetic language. And it is a marvelous language. And it is a language that is absolutely mind-boggling when you begin to consider it. All right. Well, that's all I've got this morning. I'm going to wrap it up. And if you have any, yes, sir.
A lot of people don't realize the complexity of DNA. You know, they hear 46 chromosomes, but if every cell in your body has that DNA attached to it, and if you took that DNA out of that little X sac that it's contained in, it would be equivalent to 6 feet long.
Yeah.
It's only 7 atoms across from strand to strand. But if you take it out of the sac, it would stretch out to be 6 feet long. That's equivalent to if you took a fishing line, 2 fishing lines, and you stretched it out for 125 miles, and you wound it up in such a way and put it inside a basketball, and that you'd have to read it a million times. The information on that inside that basketball would be read a million times a day. Then again, your eyeball has 1,000 different types of cells. Just your eyeball.
1,000 different types of cells, the eyeball.
Just in your eyeball. And that DNA has to be read in such a way that it produces the right type of cells in your eyeball and placed in the right places.
That's the mitosis I was talking about. It has to replicate itself exactly the way the original was.
Crazy.
Right, yeah.
You can't make this stuff up.
No, you can't make it up. No. If you think all that just happened from some kind of a random natural selection, you need your head examined.
But how in the world do you get that in that little tiny sack of your red? I mean, it's so small that it... And they're actually finding out that cells have their own cells. And that there's little nanocells inside that cell that goes around repairing and doing things inside that cell.
Well, they say, you know, they're starting to say now it's the universe inside the body.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah, it is. It is. It is. It is. It just shows you God's pretty smart. You know that? Yeah, He's pretty smart. That's omnipotence, folks. That's, they're just one like that. Yes, sir.
And they'll tell them, you know, our evolution is a science. He says, well, it's a religion. And they said, well, you think you came from God. And so he said, well, listen to what you think. You think you came from a rock.
Yeah.
And that goes by faith. Right? So you believe
Yeah, because there wasn't anybody there watching the rock when that took place.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just so still.
Sure it is.
You know, well, it takes billions and billions of years for things to happen that we never see happen. But their whole faith is based on, like our faith, we believe in God. We don't see God, but we know there is a God by our faith. They believe that they came from a rock, and their faith is in a rock because primordial soup and all that. And so it's just so silly to see that. You know, I'd rather believe in God than believe coming from a rock.
Oh, yeah, good night, yeah. Oh, yeah. I believe in a God that is so big that I can't define Him nor describe Him. Amen.
Darwin says the simplicity of a cell. That shows that he didn't know anything.
He didn't know squat. I didn't get into that this morning because I've got a paper on that talking about Darwin and how much has changed in the last 150 years. A lot. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. And we'll meet again here in a few minutes. Brother, will you dismiss us? Brother Caleb, see you.
Lord, thanks for allowing us to come out today, Lord. I pray that you can write these things on the heart that you said, that we've heard, that we can get every man a reason for the hope he's in us, with interest and fear. Lord, I pray that you want to make God as he stands today, give him the words to say, and anybody in the house is lost, will honor to salvation, and save their soul. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.